All right, if you turn to your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. Last week we left off in a dramatic way with old Athaliah, the old wicked queen. She was on the throne and in charge, at least she thought she was. I love this, some of the wicked kings and wicked queens that we see over history. Oh, in their heyday, they think they are it. They've really got it going on. For 6 long years, this wicked woman reigned. This bloodthirsty woman reigned on the throne there and caused much trouble for the land of Judah. Mind you, we're not talking about the 10 northern tribes that was into idolatry. No, we're talking about in the land of Judah, they had gotten so off track and stumbled that they had a mess on their hands now. Even though this queen was ruling, causing life to be difficult for some, God was at work. And I love this. Oh, I so love this. That each of us can have hope to know that God is at work in a man or a woman all the time that we're struggling. When these things happen to us, we know that the Lord is behind the scenes. And God was bringing up a priest, Jehoiada, and we're going to learn about him and his role in Judah there tonight. He was strengthening him, and he was preparing him to do his purpose. So let's get into it there in the first verse. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham. Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, and Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. You know, the strengthening that is mentioned here in this first verse means he went to the palace guards and some of the hired mercenaries, and they did have hired mercenaries, to talk about the hidden king. So there must have been some dissatisfaction with the bloody queen, no doubt, at this point. And the high priest saw the opportunity to move, and he did so. I like this guy. The more we get to know about Jehoiada, he was a wise man. He was a godly man, and he was an elderly man. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, "Behold, the king's sons shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord." Now, we studied this exclusively in 2 Kings when we were there. It's really a parallel of this passage. Joash was 7 years old, just a boy. The age of my granddaughter, Ellie. And I look at Ellie and I think, wow, she couldn't ever run a country. Well, this 7-year-old couldn't either. Jehoiada called the leaders of the nation together and assigned the Levites to arm themselves and stand guard. We don't know when this took place, but maybe during one of the feasts. You know, they would have these festivals, and Jerusalem would swell, in particular 3 of the festivals of the year. Population from all over the country would come. And we were there 2 weeks after Passover this year. And the population in Jerusalem still was very elevated, and it was crowded. The streets are narrow anyway downtown Jerusalem, and they hadn't changed much. Man, sometimes during the day, you just had to kind of go and weave in between the traffic of people as you walked through there. But verse 6, let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty in the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. So, in reference to 2 Kings chapter 11, where we studied this very thing here a few months ago, where the high priests were very carefully arranged for enough troops to carry out this plan to overthrow the queen. Now, I was telling you about the population being swelled. Well, they probably wouldn't have noticed that these off-going duties, remember, these divisions were made that King David saw that it was much more efficient to have men divided in divisions. And so they lived, you know, miles away from Jerusalem. They had a time to call on their duty status and come and serve for the week. And then when they went off, Jehoiada just told them, hey, you guys, you're not going home. We're going to gather privately, quietly. And then we're going to get enough men. We're going to make a coup. And we're going to get rid of this queen. So Jehoiada detained divisions which in other circumstances would have returned on the completion of their week of service. That's what's going on here. Remember, David was really behind all the dividing of the Levites, which was a very wise plan. And when we're in Jerusalem, even now, the young people, I think I told you, the young people, the men serve 3 years and the women serve 2 years. Right, you get out of high school, boom, you go to the service for 3 years, no matter what. And then after you're done with your completion of the service, then you will go for a term of 6 weeks every year until you, I think it's 50. It's quite a while. And I don't know, that sounds like a pretty good plan, really. You know, we have an all-volunteer army right now, but think of it, if there was that type of service that, hey, you're an American, you go, you serve your time, and then you get on with your life and schooling and whatnot. Verse 10, then he sent all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. You know, I love this because I can hardly read it without putting a lot of emphasis of excitement in it. They had been 6 years in suppression. This wicked gal was at the other end of the campus of Temple Mount or whatever, and she didn't realize what was going on, and this six-year-old had been raised in the temple. And then all of a sudden, the people come out, and they lift him up, and boy, were the people excited. It's kind of like inauguration around here on president, you know, if the country's behind, if the popular vote is behind that man, it gets pretty exciting and they celebrate for quite some time. You know, I like that they took this kid, even though he didn't know the word, but they gave him the testimony. You know what that is, don't you? That's the Pentateuch, that's the word of God, and this boy got the word Whether he read it or not, he had the word, and I got a feeling that Jehoiada read it to him and taught him very well. It would be a wonderful thing, you parents, if you read the Word of God to your seven-year-old. I know that Gina does a lot of reading, just large amounts of reading to our grandkids, and they really like it. They really enjoy that time with Grandma when she reads the Word. And then when Jake sleeps with me, he always says, "Tell me a story, Papa." And I say, "Okay, I'll tell you a story just before we go to sleep." And he says, "But not a Bible story tonight." Oh, crazy kid. He's all boy. Verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing, blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason, treason." Oh my. Notice all the kinds of people that are mentioned here that are in support of this boy king. The religious people were representative there. The military people were representative there, and also the common folks, the people of the land, the common everyday person. They were excited that the rightful king was on the throne, and that is the way it will be someday as Jesus takes his rightful place. Can you just feel it? Can you just feel the momentum building in Christian churches of the return of our king? In the times we live, with the news and the prophecies being fulfilled in such a way, every day is new and exciting. I get up in the morning and I say, "Lord, is this the day?" It could be. We're so close. Athaliah, she was completely surprised by the suddenness of this. You got to believe that God's hand was a part of it. And Jehoiada, verse 14, the priest brought out the captain of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword, whoever follows her." For the priests had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Boy, they didn't mess around in those days, did they? There was no trial. There was no imprisonment. They took the sword and they ran her through. That was the end of that. Joash is still a little feller. He was only 7 years old. So Jehoiada is his overseer. He really is the man behind the throne, the actual one who is making the decisions until the boy comes of age. Jehoiada is God's priest also. He was the high priest, and he leads the nation back to the worship of God. And I love that. You know, the great priests of America, the Billy Grahams and the D.L. Moody's, they're not on the scene so much anymore. Billy is still alive, but just barely. D.L. Moody, of course, has passed and is with the Lord. You know, there seems to be a vacuum or void for a great spiritual leader in America anymore. And I pray for that. I encourage you to pray that God would raise up a strong spiritual leader for these times until the Lord comes back, just to keep our rudder straight ahead towards Jesus. Then Jehoiada, verse 16, made a covenant between himself, the king, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, with singing, as it was established by David. You know, Jehoiada, the first thing he does is he breaks down the altars of Baal and he kills the priests of Baal. I wonder if those guys fought very hard. You know, several times you see this. I think of Elijah there on Mount Carmel when he went up and took 450 of the prophets of Baal and slew them. You know, it sounds like it in every instance in the Bible when you talk about the false prophets, they get slaughtered pretty easily. They must have been kind of wimpy, you know. They must have not been good fighters. I don't know. That's Larry's insight. Singing was restored as it had been ordained by David. I think of churches that are in trouble. I've been in a couple of them. And one of the first things that goes to the wayside is worship. Just dryness in their worship. And revival starts really with one man, but it continues from there to do a work in the hearts of the people. I've talked about revival a lot of times. And the thing I like about talking about revival is it tells me, Larry, it starts right with you. Gary, it starts with you. It goes on from there to Judy, and Judy touches others. And I mean, that's the way it works. It's like a fire that starts in one spot and then just spreads. There has to be change involved in revival. It's not just a feeling. It's something that you get right with God. You start with on your knees often. I've heard men just fall under deep conviction suddenly. Conviction of the sin in their life. And they just weep suddenly. Don't know where it came from. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon that person. Doesn't always start that way. It can begin as it did with me, with deep conviction. I got to get right with God. And I did. Tearing down the altars that have been built up in your world. You have to change. That day in July 1981, I started with a pack of Marlboros in my shirt pocket. I took it out and I tore them up before the Lord right there in that lawn of Looking Glass Valley. I went inside and I had a six-pack of Heidelberg beer. And I got that six-pack and I opened every one of them and poured them out as a drink offering unto the Lord. And I promised Him not to go there anymore. I made changes that were physical, spiritual. And God saw those changes. And He helped me through the temptations to go back. To this day, I have never touched another cigarette. I never even had a desire to. That day, God delivered me from that. And then I found a church. And I started going to church on a Wednesday night Bible study. And God began a work. And that's kind of how it works in revival in a person. And it affects people around you. Those that know you. Those that you're married with. Those that you love. It affects them also. Sometimes they don't get it. I had friends that just didn't get it. We're not friends anymore. We went separate ways because my life was different from their life. And they weren't willing to go the direction I was going. Verse 19, and he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. You know, as we conclude there with chapter 23, this story paints a picture of our present situation. Athaliah took the place that was not for her. That kingship, that kingly throne was not meant for a wicked person. For 6 years, she was on the throne, unqualified. And I think of our president. I'm not going to go out as far as to say he's unqualified, but I know that that spot that he holds is not meant for a wicked person. God is calling a man that would be led by him, at least have a heart for him. For 6 years, wickedness was in the land. But in the seventh year, everything changed when Joash, who was previously hidden from the eyes of the people, was presented as king. Do you love this? To me, there's a real analogy here. There's an unqualified being on the throne of this world. Now, I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about this world. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. We know that from 2 Corinthians 4:4 and John 14:30 says that very thing. And that's why there is rebellion and hurt, sorrow, disease, sickness. But there's coming a greater than Joash. There's coming a greater than Joash, and even though the devil might yell treason, as Athaliah did, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. That's what Revelation says will happen to the prince of the air of this earth, the murderer that he is. Then in the seventh year, there will be quietness on this planet. There will be peace and prosperity, and there will be answers to your difficult questions, and there will be solutions to your problems, and there will be rightness, and there will be a completeness and wholeness, and whatever's bothering you or burdening you, you will not have that burden any longer. The Lord God Himself, the Prince of Peace, will come to relieve you of that heavy burden. I'm so excited to tell you guys that you are the owners of 2 yoke of oxen right now. Our leadership received some instructions from Zane and Summer in Uganda to pray for some of their needs. They have 37 acres over there, and they have some trees, some mango trees, some avocado trees, and they have hoes. No other way to deal with the bush but a hoe. They have 5 villages. And through some research by Gary and our communication with Summer and Zane, we found out that a yoke of oxen cost $500. And so in our meeting Sunday, I asked the guys, I said, well, what do you think? This church has always been blessed by the Lord. What do you think? What do you want to do? And they said, hey, let's just buy 2 sets. We can't outgive God. And so we spent $1,000, and we own now 4 oxen that are in the care of 3 local men in Uganda, and soon we'll be turning the dirt. And we, in Dallas, Oregon, will be helping feed, or at least commit to the feeding job of these villagers that we don't know in northern Uganda. That's the way God's people work. Generous. There will be a time that the Lord comes back. And when He returns, He will say, you know, my enemies are under my footstool, and good, well done, my good and faithful servants. And that's what we want to hear. It's a pleasure to be a part of a body of givers as you guys are. It's your contributions that give us the ability to do things like that. And I thank each of you. Pray for them that the oxen are good. I don't know much about it, but... oh, yeah. Let's get into chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Let's stop. So we find out that Joash had a very good mother. and was raised in the house of God. He didn't have a good father, but he had a good mother, and he had some good bloodlines clear back to Jehoshaphat. This good mother raised him in the house of God. What a place to be raised, in the temple. In Solomon's temple was he able to play, and well, I don't know, they probably had to keep him awfully quiet, so maybe he didn't have as much play time, but Joash was protected, he was nurtured, and he was strengthened in the temple of God. No wonder it held such an important place in his heart. And I think of that. There's lots of times during the week I'm here by myself, and I hear the echoes of you guys worshiping. I come down here for lunch, and I look around, and when it's quiet, and I can hear the fellowship of the hamburgers and the soup ministry, and there's something about God's building, God's church. And it's not the wood, or it's not the ground, it's the people that come and house in this place. And what a privilege Joash had. Week by week, his life was changed, and he spent time in the temple, and I'm sure that Jehoiada taught him to pray and read the word to him. And you and I get to come in here on Wednesdays and Sundays and hear the word, and we can talk about the word. We can worship together. Those of you that are called to teach Sunday school, you know, you'll be blessed in that teaching. High schoolers that you teach, you know, those of you that give to building projects, those that give to oxen, those, you may not even know you did that, but you're doing that. This week also, I began the process of working with our bank and buying this place. And the loan officer was very, very nice, and things are looking very good initially. And so, you know, it is all those things that you guys affect in your giving, the teaching, the reaching out to the people that have need. And boy, God has done so much for us. How can we not give? How can we not be involved with Him and want to be like Him? Then verse 5, He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? You know, in Joash's early years, he had grown up in this temple, as I said just earlier, and he had a heart for it. He had a heart because that was his life. And apparently the priests that were around him had kind of drifted off. You know, at this point, Jehoiada was a very old man. We're going to see in a little bit, his death was 130 years. And maybe because of that, they had drifted. Leadership kind of went astray. And they weren't focused in, and they weren't pressing in. And maybe that was why there was a drift in their spiritual heart and their spiritual condition as far as wanting to see the temple taken care of. For the sons, verse 7, of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest, until all had given. You know, Jehoiada made a big collection box. We saw this in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. He drilled a hole right in the big opening of this box, and he put it right in the back of the temple. And then the people came in, and they dropped money in there for things that had deteriorated in the temple. Golden pieces and utensils, wick trimmers and lamps and all these things had been taken in and given away kind of just foolishly in the past, and so they needed to replace them. And so we saw this in 2 Kings there, verse 9 of chapter 12. And that brings us to giving. If giving is a burden to you, don't do it. I've said that many times. Many pastors that love to see givers will say this, because God will say this. If it's a burden to you, don't give. He wouldn't want you to be, sorrowful in giving. He wouldn't want you to say, oh man, that's my last dollar. You know, God is the owner of a cattle of 1,000 hills. God made the universe. I was at eating my dinner tonight, and I saw on the big NBC News this great big star they just discovered today, or few weeks or whatever. By the time we get the news, who knows, maybe it was last year. But this star was the brightest, furthest thing away. I mean, it was just, they give all the numbers and everybody went, wow, you know. It's 300 times the size of the sun and millions of times brighter than the sun. God made that. That's just one of billions of stars that God made. And if he made all that, he isn't going to worry about your $5. He owns the gold and the silver and every mine. Psalms chapter 50, verse 10 say. And he doesn't need to give. We need to give. In order that we would change our tendency to become selfish. In order to change our tendency to become misers, and in order to change our materialistic natural tendencies, God teaches us how to give. When we give, our hearts, they change, and joy comes. I can't wait. I asked, or Gary asked, Zane if he would send a picture of those oxen. So that when we get them and see the joy on them farmer's face, that we can show this picture to our kids in Sunday school. And we can say, see, this is how it works. This is how you give, and this is how it affects people, and this is God and what he intends in the giver's heart. So it was, verse 11, at that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and replaced it, returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. This is a picture of the way we do it here. It's one of the reasons we do it here the way we do it. We have a chest in the back. We have a box in the back. And we don't make any big deal out of it. It's there. If you have something to give, that's God's chest. People have asked me, why is it that you don't pass the plate? It seems like you'd get more money if you pass the plate. I've had that asked of me. And I say, well, I don't know about that because we've never passed the plate. I remember the first time I came here, I asked Craig Button, what do you think, Craig? Let's not pass the plate. So we've never done that. And God has blessed us, and he's given us enough to buy 4 oxen. We've always had enough, and there have been times that we've had need for more, and it comes without us even having to ask. I remember last fall, we were kind of, things were hurting, and all of a sudden, boom, there was a huge amount came in, and I just went, oh my goodness, praise God. Just blows me away the way God works. We're preparing to purchase this building. And, you know, we will do the right things and do the most responsible thing. We'll look at every direction. And if God lays it on somebody's heart to write a check to the building fund and put it in there, hey, we'll take that and believe that's God's will. If not, we are in a really good position to buy this and make some lower payments than we're paying rent right now and throwing away. So, God is good. The king in Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. So that giving was manifested into a reconstructed temple. I remember when it first came down here, this was all open and it was kind of ugly and cobwebs and whatnot. And I said, man, it'd really be nice if we had some really good lighting down here to teach by and kind of dress up the ceiling. And wow, we had a men's work party and boom, guys are down here. And Dan, we worked his head off plastering and blowing on this texture. And wow, look, a year later, we're down here enjoying the fruit of that effort. And that's the way God's people work. Let's see, verse 16, or 15, I guess it is. I'm 14? All right. Don't want to skip anything here. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and the Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. You know, this is getting us ready for what happens next in that the writer, Ezra, he makes it clear that because of Jehoiada and his influence on the king, did he do what was right before the Lord? We're going to see that Jehoiada's influence had everything to do with Joash's heart. I think that we can influence people to the point that they worship the Lord. I know it works in our kids. I know it works in our grandkids. And I'm sure that it has an influence on friends around us. If we do the thing that we know and hold steadfast, even in difficult times, those around us that don't know the Lord will take up, set up and take notice. Believe me, they do. One of the prisoners wrote me a letter this week, and he says, you know, we have lots of Bible studies in here to go to. Your Bible study's okay. We said, he went on and he says, you know, we've got lots of praise times, and yours is okay. He says, but we don't have any other Larry Kings. And you are what makes it worthwhile to come to. It's stuff like that just makes you keep going. People appreciate what you do. And you see that your life has an effect for good. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. This guy grew old, as I said earlier, and that may explain why so much inconsistency with the priests that followed. We all grow old. I'm growing old. And there will come a time that you have to replace me. There will come a time that you have Jehoiada here is going to be replaced, and we're going to see the effect. Change will occur, and that is a challenge. Change always is. But God will be right there when those times to change will happen. And we're going to see what happened here. In verse 16, they buried him in the city of David along among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. This is unusual for a priest because they were never buried with the kings, not in the king's tombs, but they did that out of respect for who this man was and what he stood for. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Following Jehoiada's death, Joash began listening to the counsel of the princes and the ungodly counsel of the politicians. And they proved to be ungodly advisors. I get so upset when I see some of the politicians that we have to deal with in America. Congress and Senate that we vote to send to advise our president and some of the evil and the wickedness that they're involved with. It's very sad. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. God doesn't let go easy. You can run from him. You can be living in a house until you're 18, having a godly mother or a godly father, and you get your freedom and you go out into the big wide world, and you can run off and just be as wicked as you want. You can get into all kinds of sin, but yet God will hound you. He will be right there. I ran for 10 years after high school from God, living in the world, until I dropped literally almost completely physically and listened to what the Lord had to say. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. The son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it, and repay. It's a sad point. Justice will be done. And by the way, this Zechariah here is not the prophet of the book of Zechariah. It's a different one. Says that the Lord does see all these things. And he truly does, because in Matthew, there's two references. I wrote down Matthew. There's one in Luke also. Jesus said in Matthew 23:35, it will be judgment for the murder of the righteous prophets. And he listed Zechariah's name. Amazing. God doesn't forget. God will bring about judgment. You can think you've gotten away from it, gotten away with it for an entire lifetime. But God doesn't forget. If he made some star out there that we're just now seeing with a mighty powerful telescope that's 300 times the size of the sun, he surely isn't going to forget your sin that you haven't confessed to or taken care of or put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's finish this up. So it happened in verse 23, in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people, sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed, they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. You know, God led the judgment, didn't he? God brought about the judgment of Joash, and so he died, a very cruel death. He was born in honor. He began his life in the temple, and he was nurtured by the high priest, a godly man, and had the privilege of being raised in the temple of God, but he died in disgrace because he chose to follow false gods. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You can talk all you want about religion. You can talk about how you go to church and how often. You can read your Bible. You can carry your Bible. But until you have God's Holy Spirit within your soul, you won't understand that Bible. People can live on a routine of going to church. How many Christians have you known that you wonder? I wonder if they're really a Christian. And some of the things that you see going on. But people can get caught up in living in a church, going to church. Well, I've just always done that. I've always been a part of that. But it is those that have God's Spirit inside of them that have asked Him to come, and as He has come and sealed, that will escape times of trouble and will also have the truth. And only time will reveal that. As I said on Sunday, I can be a pastor up here for a time. I can teach the Bible. I can play the part. But in time, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 there, in time, you will be found out of who you really are. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work and He's living.